What I'm going to do now is begin to talk to you about what everything we just talked about, how that ought to be impacting you on a daily basis. I trust that the Holy Spirit used His Word in your hearts as you were listening to it, even if there was just one verse or one phrase of a verse that really sticks with you, that the Holy Spirit will use in you to continue to remind you of how much you are loved. What we're going to do now is, in this session and in the next session, I'm going to talk to you about the importance of your identity. Now, before all of you biblical counselors gasp, don't worry. I haven't given up my NANC card. I think the Bible has a lot to say to us about who we are in Christ. And I think that we tend to miss that because we're real focused on what we should be doing. And again, I think that the focus for us, particularly who are very focused on what we should be doing, I think that focus needs to shift. It doesn't need to shift completely off of what we need to be doing, but it does need to shift into looking at both what Jesus has already done, who He has made us to be, and then also looking at what, because He's called us, because He has made us alive in Him, because He has predestined us and glorified us and all of those wonderful words that you just heard. Because Jesus Christ has done that for us, how should we then live? To borrow a phrase. So what I want to do now in this session and the next session is talk to you about, and the word I'm going to use is identity, is talk to you about what your identity in Christ is. Now, this isn't a hope that I will make you have good self-esteem or anything like that, okay? So you can relax a little. I'm not going to go down that path. Actually, if you really get a hold of the gospel, if you really get a hold of the gospel and realize what the gospel says about you, you won't have to worry much about your self-esteem, because basically what the gospel says about you is that you deserve to be executed. But instead, you have been given the righteousness of Christ. So what I want to do now is talk to you about what I am calling, and actually I didn't think of this myself, everything I know, I plagiarized. This actually was something that came out of a conversation I had with Paul Tripp here last year, and then came out of something that he said publicly here last year, and then we had an opportunity to visit again in February in Indiana, and we talked a lot about the importance of, let me rephrase that, we talked about the importance of our understanding our identity in Christ and really tying that into our life lived for Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 5, and then verse 10, I'm going to get to that entire passage, but just not right this minute. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And you know that passage, you know, supplement your faith with virtue and your virtue knowledge, and you know that passage. Okay. And the very end of the passage is quite interesting, I think, because he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Thank you, sweetie. What I want to say to you is, we must not forget. Boy, if you want to know what my message for the day is, it's don't forget. Don't forget how God has loved you. Don't forget that you have been cleansed from your former sins. So again, here's my question. And Lord willing, I will make this all much clearer, because I'm sure it's like mud to you right now. In your pursuit of godliness, have you left Jesus behind? And I think you know what I mean by that right now. Has your Christianity become all about you, what you need to do, your checklist, your devotions, your witnessing, your growth in godliness? Has your Christianity become about you, or is it about Jesus? Have you left him behind? In other words, we all know that Jesus is the door. Yes? Jesus is the door into our salvation. Do we also see him as the life? You see? So that we are daily soaking our minds, soaking our spirits in what Jesus Christ has done. Where is your attention focused primarily? Is your focus primarily on your desires? Now, of course, I'm the person that wrote the book, Idols of the Heart. So I'm interested in what you're desiring. And I think it's an appropriate pursuit to say, what is it that I'm desiring? What are my idols? What are the things that I love more than I love God? I think that's an appropriate pursuit. But can I tell you, it better not be your primary pursuit. It should not be your primary pursuit. It should be there, but what it should do is, because, you know, here's the deal. We're all so self-focused just by nature, because we're so sinful. We're all so self-focused that it would be very, very easy for me to spend my entire life thinking about myself, my desires, my idolatries, to think about it and wonder about it and try to understand my motivation and not think about Jesus at all. And what I'm saying to you is, don't be focused primarily on your desires. Should you really think about what your idolatries are? Should. Yes, you should. But should you do that to the exclusion of running to the cross and seeing what Jesus Christ has already done for you and what he says about who you are? No. So, where is your attention focused primarily? Or maybe it's just on the things you wish you had. Is your focus primarily on your sin, on your performance, or on your Savior? Those are the questions, and I think that those are identity questions. Does the incarnation, sinless life, substitutionary death, bodily resurrection, and ascension matter to you today? I want you to have those five things somehow grilled into your heart. That when you are facing trial or difficulty, or you're seeing your own sin, or you're seeing the sin of someone else against you, or you're seeing your apathy, that you begin to think about those five things. The incarnation, the sinless life, the death, the resurrection, and the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ. I want you to ask the Lord to help you to remember how each one of those things applies to your life as you live it today. So my question is, are you suffering from a form of spiritual amnesia? I think we all are. And you know what amnesia is. Amnesia is a problem where you don't, you know, you get a bonked on the head or something and you don't remember who you are. I think we've all been bonked on our head. We don't remember on a daily basis, moment by moment, who we are. And because we don't remember it, we don't love. And because we don't love, we give up in discouragement, or frustration, and we don't respond, I think, to the Lord in the way that we should. Even though we believe the gospel, the places where the gospel, again, the incarnation, sinless life, death, bodily resurrection, and ascension of the Son of God, that is the gospel, that is it, actually intersects with and powerfully affects our daily life is infrequent. So I can be at church and I can hear a lovely sermon about how God loves me in Christ and how the gospel is to inflame and empower my life. And I can walk right out of there and I can get angry because I find out that somebody's having a party and they didn't invite me. Yeah? Thanks, Laura. Okay? See, and what I'm saying to you is, at that moment, I have to say, okay, all right, I'm really hacked that all these guys are getting together and nobody invited me. All right? What should I actually be thinking about? Okay, I need to think about the fact that the eternal Son of God was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. I need to remember that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I need to remember that he was with his disciples for 3 years, and yet they didn't know him. You see? That's what I need to remember. That's what we need to remember. Because all of those wonderful truths about Jesus Christ in the Gospels are given to us for a specific reason. They are meant to help us know how we have been loved. So that, do I wish I'd been invited to the party? Yeah, sure, I wish I had. But am I going to go home and then think of 12 things I'd like to do to these people because they won't let me come to their party? Or, on the other hand, think of the 12 things, terrible things that I've done in my life that would make nobody want to ever be around me, so I'm going to go eat worms. Which is where we go. Right? Either angry with them or angry at us, ourselves, or, of course, angry with the Lord. I'm telling you that the gospel's got to affect you in your daily life every single day, and that has to do with your identity. I am one who has been so loved by God that you may diss me, and that certainly will hurt because I have been created to be a social person. You may diss me, but God has loved me. And that's what needs to matter. Are you suffering from a form of spiritual amnesia? For instance, how does John 3:16 impact your heart's responses when you don't receive the coveted information, when your children disrespect you in front of friends, or when the roast fails to cook? Okay? So, I'm on my way out of church, and I've dressed my little children up. My children are all grown now, so I can use all the examples I want, because I just make them up. Yeah. Dress my children up so that they look really wonderful, and everybody will know what a good mummy I am. And I come up to the pastor, whose approval I have in order to survive. And I say to the little children, say bye-bye to the pastor. And the little child goes, no, I won't do that. He turns into the Antichrist. Kitty. Do you remember that letter I got? Oh, never mind. turns into the Antichrist. Okay. What happens in my heart when that happens? Do I say, I'm such a failure. Oh, look, I've worked and I'm such a failure and they must really hate me and now the pastor won't like me and you know, it's gotta be Phil's fault. I know it's my husband's fault because my children act that way. Oh, I'm such a terrible parent. And my kids say, what's wrong, mommy? And I go, oh, nothing. It's just so awful. Or do I say, you know what? That is my heart attitude, and that would be my heart attitude were it not that Jesus Christ loved me and chose me from the foundation of the world to be his. And because he has done that for me, Why do I have to prove to anybody that I should have a good reputation? See, the gospel gets at your desire for a good reputation. I was talking with a group of gals, serious gals, about the gospel, about church, leaders in their church, and I was talking to them about sharing their sins with one another. And you know what they said? Well, yeah, but then people will know how we sin. I go, what? What is that, like a secret? And then I said, well, you know, first of all, they already do know. I'm sorry, that's the reality. They already do know. If they hang out with you at all, they can tell you your sins probably better than you can. And secondly, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am a Christian. Well, doesn't what being a Christian mean? Doesn't that mean that I am so sinful I deserve to be executed? Isn't that what that means? Why should I hope that you think I don't sin? In being a believer, I am declaring something about myself. And what I am declaring about myself is I do not deserve a good reputation. Don't deserve it. Now, I'd like to say to you, I live there all the time. I do not. And when I find myself being worried about what somebody thinks of me, it's very kind of the Lord to remind me of Calvary, to remind me of his sinless life. You see, he's the only one that lived it. And what I have earned is execution. Right? It's so freeing. See, if my identity is that I've had to be cleansed from former sins because my sins were so bad somebody had to die for them, if that's what my reputation is, then I don't have to worry about whether or not you think I'm the cat's meow or the cat's pajamas. Why is it always about cats? I don't know. All right. You don't want me to go down that road. You really don't. Get home from church, I have set my wonderful handy-dandy oven so that when I walk in the door, the roast will be ready. Walk in the door, ice cold. Oh, I really wanted to make a nice dinner for Phil, and now I can't do it, and I've ruined everything. I just ruined everything. I hate this stupid oven. Phil, why don't you fix it? I can sit and listen to this stuff, and I can walk right out of it and say it doesn't have anything to do with who I am today. My identity, here's the appropriate identity. This is what you need, and this is what we always forget. My identity is that I'm one who's been loved immeasurably by God. Loved immeasurably. Immeasurably. And unendingly, eternally, loved immeasurably by God, and have been made one with Him. Kind of an amazing thought, isn't it? One with Him. That thought will continually be contrasted with this statement. My identity and self-worth is determined by whether I am popular, respected, a winner, and well-fed. Yeah? Is that where you live? You see, either the gospel and Jesus Christ and God's love for me in Christ is going to be important and preeminent in my life, or all these other things are going to be important and preeminent in my life. And what I need to do is continually instruct my faith. Continually instruct my faith to believe what's true. Now, why would it matter for you not to have spiritual amnesia? I mean, you know, okay, so what? I'm going through life. This is not a problem. Why would it matter? Let's look at this passage again now, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 5 through 10, which is what we have here. And I know that you have heard this passage probably numbers of times, and those of you who are counselors have probably even used it. Here's the whole passage. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, how many of you have ever taken that, don't raise your hands, just want to ask you, just taken that passage and said, okay, now here's a list of things I need to do today. I need to grow in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Now, can I tell you that, first of all, that's not a wrong thing to do, but if it's not rooted in what Christ has already done for you, it's futile. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I don't want to be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of what I need to do in order to be a better Christian. No, I don't want to be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of a person, Jesus Christ. I don't want to be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Him. I need to think about Him, be focused on Him. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If I am struggling with a sin, whatever it may be, in my life, and I do not apprehend, believe, continue to intentionally remind myself that I have been cleansed from that sin, I will never have victory over it. There is a direct correlation between knowing that you have been cleansed from sin and walking out a sanctified life where you are growing in victory over that sin. Why would it matter if I'm a spiritual amnesiac? It matters because it will have a direct and concrete impact on our sanctification. Now, let me just say this, and most of you know me. I think that before I walked into biblical counseling, which I began to take training in biblical counseling in about 1986, started then. I think that before that time, I was very muddied and confused in my thought about how to sort of live life and live in a godly way. And, you know, I was really kind of an amazing jumbled up mess. Then I took training in biblical counseling, and God was very kind to me in clearing out so much of the mud and made life very much clearer to me about what I was called to do and how the Lord wanted to work in my life. And out of that, there has been much good fruit, and I am thankful for it. But in my life, I have to admit that there has been a factor missing. And I'm not saying, okay, this is the missing factor, and now I'm perfect. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is I've had amnesia. And I remembered from time to time how the Lord saved me. But that justification, that salvation, that declaration of God that I was righteous in Him, that did not have the impact on my life that it should have had. And life became, for me, all about learning how to identify my idols and to put off sin and put on righteousness. Now, let me say, I'm not moving off of that. I'm just saying that there's something that needs to be added to it. Does that make sense? And what needs to be added to it is a remembrance of who I am in Christ. When I struggle with ongoing sin, and let me say, I don't want to negate the wonderful work of God in my life. But when I struggle with ongoing sin, and I do, it is very easy for me to look back over my life and to say, I'm never going to change. I'm never going to change. See, God must really be angry with me about this because I've done it so many times. I just do it over and over again. How can I possibly ever serve Him? Because I'm not remembering that I have been cleansed from former sins. Peter writes that one reason we don't grow in ordinary grateful obedience is as we should is because we've got amnesia. We've forgotten that we've been cleansed. And you know what? It is so very easy for us to say, I know I've been cleansed, and just move on and not spend the time that it takes. Can I tell you, I think we do this for two reasons. I think, first of all, that we sort of gloss over the gospel and what God has already done. I think we do it for two reasons. I think, first of all, we do it in ignorance because we don't really know that we should hang out there as much as we should. And because we, you know, we have not really heard a lot, at least I hadn't heard a lot, about how I needed to hang out there and really think about it. But I think there's something really much more insidious going on here, and this is what I think. The gospel attacks my pride. Right? I mean, if the reality is that I don't just need Jesus' good record for what I did before I was a Christian, I need Jesus' good record for what I did on the way down here this morning. And you think, what did you do on the way down here this morning? It's just, you know, typical ungratefulness, apathy, worry. See, I don't really want to have to take myself continually back to the cross because I'd like to think I could move past it. Thank you very much. I'd like to think I'm really sort of better than that. I'd like to think, I've been walking with the Lord since 1971, and not only that, I write books. Oop-dee-doo. And I'd really like to think I don't need to hear that. I don't need to continually hear. He died for your sin. I don't need to continually hear that. See, because I got it. I don't need to hear it anymore. Because I'm going to go on now, and I'm going to do something on my own. I'll tell you, our self-sufficiency and pride that is at the heart of most of what we do, flies right in the face of the gospel. And I can tell how much time I'm spending thinking about Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His sinless life, His substitutionary death, His resurrection, His bodily ascension. I can tell how much I'm thinking about that by the way I respond to life's disappointments, difficulties, vicissitudes, just the daily living out of having to live life in a sin-cursed world. Are you longing? For the day that you see His face, and do you know that when you see His face, it will be a face that you can recognize? It will be encased in flesh? And that when you see Him, you'll see those scars? You'll be the only one in heaven with scars? Do you know that? So that when you're living life here and it's hard and we're in a war, continual war against our sin and the sins of others against us. When we're involved in this war all the time, does the thought of your Savior coming to you on a white horse to take you away to be with Him, does that do anything? Or is it just sort of out there? Oh yeah, heaven, yip-de-doo. Gonna be in heaven, it'll be fun. Taking the gospel, not just the death, but the death, the whole thing, whole package, the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, taking that and dumping it into my heart every day. When I look at my husband, whom I love, who is a godly guy, and I wonder what happened to the knight in shining armor on the white horse. Well, the reality is I killed him. But no, kidding. Do you see? It changes everything. It changes everything. And the problem is, we're amnesiacs. We think we know it. We think we don't need to hear it. We think we got it. Oh yeah, Jesus in the gospel, now I remember. We think we got it, but we don't. And then we say, okay, from now on, I'm going to get it. Starting today, I'm going to get it. I'm going to do it, I am. And you know what? Tomorrow, you won't. Why? Because our sinful hearts, which is why he died, our sinful hearts are so bent to believe that if we could just get the right steps in order, we could get it and then we wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. And the reality is, you see, John Newton wrote a very interesting letter entitled The Benefits of Abiding Sin. The what? The benefits of abiding sin. You see, what does sin do for you? I'm not telling you to go sin. You're going to do it whether I tell you or not. But anyway, I'm not telling you to go sin, but this is what I'm telling you to do with your sin. You see your sin? You say, thank you. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. And thank you for my sin because it reminds me that I didn't get it together this morning. And then something happens that's what's supposed to happen, which is Jesus becomes preeminent. See, it's not about me and whether or not I'm growing to become Mrs. Godliness. It's about Jesus Christ being preeminent. What's your life about? Jesus Christ. Preeminence. He's it. He's number one. He's number one. See, everything is about him. All things are about him. He sustains all things. Everything in my life is to be about him, not me. Does this make sense? So, you'll be blinded. We're blinded. We're blind amnesiacs. And you know, part of the problem is, if you will, we say that we believe the gospel. We say that we believe the word. And yet we drink continually at the fountains of the world. And at the fountains of our own hearts. That tell us, you're really getting better. You're doing better today. This is good. See? What you need to be is really good. Not in, we won't say we need to be self-sufficient. We just need to be really mature. Why? Well, basically, because we want to avoid Jesus Christ and what his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension means about us. That we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean I'm saying to you, okay, so you can't do it, so go sin. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying realize how much you've been loved. Can't do it, but you've been loved. You've been loved. So, You'll be blinded to the realities that you need to embrace in order for growth to occur. Now, here's our list. Faith. How is my faith helped by remembering I've been cleansed from former sins? Oh, my faith just grows because of what I say is, you know what? If he loved me enough to do that, if Jesus Christ loved me enough to allow himself, the fullness of the Godhead, to be poured into an infant that had to be carried and burped and have his diaper changed, if he loved me that much, if he loved me so much that he would submit to ungodly parents, and I mean they were godly but sinful parents, if he loved me so much that he would be willing to be separated from his father, if he loved me so much and was so committed to my glorification, which is the word Paul uses in Romans, to our glorification, if he is so committed to that he would do this, then why do I not have faith to believe that I will, at some time, in God's good grace, conquer this sin? You see? Where does faith come from? It comes from remembering what God has already done for us. And that faith, then, working through love, it has to be faith working through love, that faith then will just explode for a while. Yeah? And then I'll find myself forgetting and thinking, oh, well, whoop-de-doo, I guess I'm pretty groovy. I've got my act all together then, and then I'll remember and I'll see how I hurt people with my words and how I live so selfishly and self-centeredly, and then I'll remember the cross again, and then I'll grow more in faith. Does this make sense? You see, I'm not saying to you, get this and you'll never struggle with sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying get this and your struggle with sin will be empowered by a faith that believes that God is able to complete the work he started in you. Thank God for that. Right? Thank God for that. I have faith to believe, even though I look at my life, which on a daily basis ain't nothing to look at. When I look at my life, I have the faith to believe that he will perfect the work he has started in me. I believe that, and how do I know it? Because I see what he's done in the Son. And if he would not withhold his only Son from us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And in light of that, virtue will grow. Quality of life will grow. How does quality of life grow? Does it grow when I figure out the 5 steps I need to take to make myself better? Quality of life grows when I drench myself in how much God loves me. Why? Because then I respond in love. I respond in love. And you know what the reality is? Sometimes I don't respond in love. But even then, he pours his Spirit upon us. And we can continue to grow in our virtue and continue to grow in our knowledge. I'll tell you what I want to know. And this is my life message. And, you know, as much as I know what the future is for myself, which I don't, I do know this. This is something God has written on my heart. You know what I want to know? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to know. I want to know him. Because you see, what the crucifixion tells me is that he loves me. And if he loves me, I can change, and I am pleasing to him, and I can love others. There's one law. Actually, the law is summarized in two commandments. Commandment number one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. May I say to you, there's not been a minute in your life that you've ever done that. I mean, not really. Because as soon as you notice that you're doing it, you're all in love with yourself again. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Recently, I asked the Lord, because I wasn't feeling any real conviction of sin. And I'm in a context where if you're not confessing sin, you're in trouble. So I asked the Lord to help me, because I knew I do have this perspective that if I'm not feeling conviction of sin, it is definitely not because I'm not sinning. It is simply because I'm not aware of the ways in which I'm sinning. And so I prayed and I asked the Lord, Lord, show me, please, show me right now concrete examples, you know, because I'm sort of dull. Smack me with it. And the Lord so very kindly demonstrated to me in my own heart how I don't really love. I don't love my neighbor. And basically my love is focused on those who love me and I get something out of it. It was so kind of God to remind me of that. Now that would be something I would generally agree with all the time about myself, but God was so very, very kind to show me specifically, very specifically, with certain persons. So, I want to grow in knowledge, and the knowledge I want to grow in is of my sin. Yes, certainly, my sin. We must always grow in the knowledge of our sin. And as we grow in the knowledge of our sin, you see, I don't think we ever get to the place where we say, okay, this is really cool because I'm not sinning anymore. Actually, I think the more we grow in the knowledge of our sin, the greater our sin becomes to us in our own eyes. But along with that, comes the very wonderful realization that God knew how I wouldn't love, don't love, didn't love. God knew that and yet sent his son and loved me. Doesn't that like make you want to just say thank you? Right? Make you want to walk in love for him? Self-control. Listen, it isn't very hard to control. It wouldn't be very hard for me for you to say to me, Elise, I want you to practice self-control. Don't go eat that garbage in that can. Okay. That's easy. See, if what I have is the pearl without price, if what I have is the lover of my soul, if what I have is Jesus Christ, then practicing self-control changes. And it's really not so much of a sacrifice to say no to a pile of garbage when the Son of God is being offered to me. You see? And the problem is, we don't see him. We forget about him. We think he's for people who go to football games and wear strange wigs and put up signs that say John 3:16. And we forget. We forget. Self-control changes when it's all about God and his grace. Steadfastness. See, how can I have a steadfast heart? How could I ever have a steadfast heart? Because he steadfastly loves me. I can't force myself to be steadfast, but I'll tell you what, I can take myself back continually to think about how he set his face toward Jerusalem. He steadfastly walked up that hill. He, before time began, looked down through time and saw you personally and steadfastly walked through time to get you and bring you to himself. Why? Because he wants you for his bride. It's like, go figure. But he does. And because he has steadfastly done that, I can walk by his grace steadfastly toward him. And then brotherly kindness. You know, the deal with brotherly kindness is I tend to not be very kind to people when I'm all about my own self-sufficiency. You know, I got my act together. I'm doing really good. Why don't you get your act together and be more like me? See, brotherly kindness flows out of realizing the brotherly kindness he has had toward you. Oh, if I've been loved like that, then I can certainly speak in a kind way to my children. If I've been loved like that, then I can certainly wash my husband's feet, figuratively. And finally, you'll be blinded to the realities that you need to embrace in order for grace to occur. Love. The kind of love God has called us to is responsive in nature. Boy, can I get you to underline that or tattoo it or do something with it? The kind of love God has called us to is responsive in nature. And what that means is that we will not love until we have seen how we have been loved. It's not something we can manufacture on our own. I can't say to you, love God, you have to love God, and then make you somehow do that. God has already done what needed to be done, and what he has done is he has loved us. He has loved us, and because he has loved us, and the more that I think about that, and ponder it, and live in it, and swim in it, and delight in it, and talk to my friends about it, make everybody around me crazy, because it's all I want to talk about is the love of God. The more that I do that, the more my love for him grows. Our love is responsive in nature. You see, that's what 1 John tells us. We love because he first loved us. That's why. And so why do we need to remember who we are and what he's done and all of those verses that I gave you that talk about your position in Christ? We must remember that because it will make us love him. And then in loving him, I can love my neighbor and I can walk in faithful, gospel-centered obedience. We'll love God because he loved us. And we'll love others for the same reason. Listen, I'll look at you and I'll say, you know what? This is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. Now, if Jesus, who's, you know, by the way, the only person that's holy around here, if Jesus could love him and be a friend to him, why can't I? If Jesus could wash his feet, why can't I? Do I think I'm better than Jesus? No, of course not. So I will learn to love when, as, I will learn to love as I spend time thinking about how he has loved me. Now, we're going to have lunch. And I'm going to pray, and then I don't know if somebody's going to come up and tell you how to do this. Well, you all know how to eat. So there's food over there, and I would encourage you to enjoy yourself, but please, in your conversation, would you talk about the love of God? Okay, let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you that you loved us. And Lord, not only did you love us, you have loved us. Not only have you have done that so wonderfully, but you have forgiven our sins. You didn't stand aloof. Thank you that you did not stand aloof from us. You didn't do that. You instead humbled yourself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May our lives be colored by, motivated by, informed by that reality, and may we love you. God, grant us the grace to love you. And Lord, would you please bless this food? Thank you so much, Lord, for it. Thank you for the women who have overseen this, Betsy and Marcia particularly, and Bryce, and the fellows who are helping us with the sound and everything. Lord, thank you so much for them. Please do bless them. Please help us to have a time of sweet fellowship as we have lunch together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.